Amen. Let us pray as we approach God's word to hear from him this morning. Lord, speak to us. We're listening. We pray that you would speak, that we would hear, that we would be changed, convicted, encouraged, and sent out. In Jesus' name, amen. My favorite Spurgeon quote goes like this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Do you feel the weight of that quote and that exhortation? He says, at least, if they're going to go, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. Beloved, we are trying to save people from eternal destruction. Actually, we're trying to lead them to the only one who saves. Think about what we find in about Paul in the scriptures. His love for people, his love for their souls, for their eternal destination. He wants them to know Christ, right? Regardless of the cost, personal, professional, or otherwise, it doesn't matter to him. He wants them to know Jesus. He even says in Romans 9 that he'd rather be cut off from Christ for the sake of his kin, that they might know Christ. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission and really wanted to understand what Jesus sent the disciples out for, to gather his people into his kingdom. We said last week, to fill the earth with worshipers, imaging their creator and redeemer. He is the king of an eternal kingdom, and there will come a time that he will return to judge the living and the dead. This we believe, we are convinced of, and because we believe that and we're convinced of that, we do, as Spurgeon speaks of, we do everything we can to persuade people to trust Jesus. Paul says the love of Christ impels us is another way really that can be translated. We do everything we can to persuade people that they need Jesus and he is theirs. Or do we? We are called to evangelize because Jesus is worthy and because Jesus has sent us out. This morning, in many ways, the message of the passage that we're going to cover is really not complicated. It is not a complicated passage. In fact, the call and exhortation from this passage is simple, but it's weighty, and it's urgent, and it's ours. So last week, we were trying to lay some foundations, and this week, we're going to build upon that foundation. What is our calling as a church? This is a continuation of our church life series. We talked about our relationship with God. We talked about our relationship with those inside the church. And now we are focusing on those outside of the church. What is our call toward them? So please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, I urge you, there are Bibles all around the sanctuary. Grab one, open it up. And we'll start at Romans 10, verse 5, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well. Romans 10, starting at verse 5. Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. This passage is interesting. It's in the middle of Paul's argument that he's making from chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. What he's going to go on to do is make a really important point about his own people, the Jewish people, and about their relationship with Christ. And that's what verse 16 is addressing there that we just read. But for our purposes, we're going to stop at verse 17, and we're going to try and think carefully about some really important truths that Paul is laying out here for the Roman Christians to understand. We're going to have two parts this morning. You see it in the notes in the bulletin. Two parts. First is getting the gospel right. The second part is knowing what to do with it. So first we want to get the gospel right, and then we want to know what to do with it. And in fact, both of those parts are very closely related. And I think that sometimes we go out and do things in the wrong way because we've probably not really grasped what the gospel itself is. So we want to get it right so we can go out and do it right for his glory. Let's start with getting the gospel right, and this is where Paul starts. First, look at verse 5 there, and notice this, that Paul lays out that, and you can put this in your notes, there are two ways to righteousness. There are two ways to righteousness. Two ways to be right with God, two ways to be able to be in the presence of the perfect, holy, just, and righteous God, and to be in relationship with him for eternity. Verse 5 lays out the first way. Paul goes back to Moses and he speaks of the righteousness that is based on the what? The law. Notice it there. He explains it further. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. He's referring back to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. That uses that very language. And here's what Paul says. This is law. Do this and you'll live. Don't do it and what? You'll die, right? Another way we see it in the scriptures in Deuteronomy is obey these things and you will be blessed. Disobey these things and you will be cursed. It's what the law says. Paul wants to make clear to those who are hearing his word, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles, but there's a special place here in this passage, in this section for the Jews, because they had the law, right? And here's what he says to them and to all of us, the law makes demands, right? You can put that in your notes. The law makes demands. It says, here's what you must do. Here is what is right. Here is what is good. And if you go a different direction, if you go off course, it leads to death, both because it is the way of death, because you've chosen to go away from the author of life toward your own path that can't bring you life, but also because God's holiness demands justice. So the wages of sin is what? Death. Paul's already explained that earlier in this very letter. The law says do. It says obey. It says work. And if you do, if you obey, if you work, you will have life. Because the law is good, it's right, and it's true. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that Paul's already told the Roman Christians thus far that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who seeks God, none righteous, no, not one. So if the law says life comes by doing, we're done, right? We're done. We haven't done it. We cannot do it. And I want you to stop and think about, because Paul's laid out some other things here in Romans as well, but even as a believer who is no longer under dominion of sin, do I still sin? I do. The law says do this, and often I don't. And the law says don't do that, and often I do. And not only that, I've already repeatedly, before and after coming to Christ, not done all the commandments. I've not lived by these commandments, and therefore, the path to righteousness through law or works is closed to me. It is impossible for me and for you. Do you believe that, beloved? Look at verse 6. Paul gives the second way. He calls it righteousness based on faith. You see that there? And it is really fascinating the way he lays this out. He says, here's what we are not to say. Who will ascend into heaven? And he adds, of course, to bring Christ down. In other words, we can't reach heaven to find salvation on our own. Whether there is some allusion here to something like the Tower of Babel, where people were trying to build their way up to heaven or not, I'm not sure. But Paul is making clear we cannot reach into heaven alone. We cannot find our peace on our own. We can't do some sort of extraordinary feat to be made right with God on our own. We cannot come face to face with God on our own. It can't be done. Sometimes, beloved, when we're telling people about Jesus, here's what it sounds like. Let me see if you've heard something like this. Clean up your act. Stop living in the sins you're living in. Repent of all those things. And then come to Jesus. Beloved, is that possible? That's the whole problem. I can't clean myself. I can't cleanse myself. I can't make myself better. I can't do it. I can't ascend into heaven, right? But sometimes when we're talking to people about the gospel, we make it sound like they have to do all those things to come to Jesus. Paul's saying, no, don't miss this. Look at verse 7, because he adds, can we descend into the abyss? No. Now, Paul's been quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses made the point about the word of God. He says, it's not far from you, Israelites. It's close to you, he says. You don't have to ascend to heaven to get it. You don't have to cross the sea. He has brought it to you. Do you hear that? It is not something, now listen, beloved, it is not something you attain by your effort. It is something you obtain by it being given to you. And the difference between those two things is vast. What Paul is saying, the gospel, the good news, is that the righteousness which we need to be in relationship with God is not far from us. We don't have to do anything to go and get it. We don't reach into heaven because Jesus came down to us. We don't have to go down into the abyss. We don't have to die or try and find ways to defeat death on our own, because Jesus rose from the grave himself for us. He's done it all, beloved. Look at verse 8. The word is near. The way to righteousness is near. It's not a matter of what we can do. It is a matter of what has already been done for us. The law demands, the gospel provides. You can put it in your notes. The law demands, the gospel makes provision. The law says do. The gospel says done. Amen? Are you seeing this? Because this is Paul's point. There are two ways of righteousness, but guess what? Only one is available to us any longer, and it is only available in Jesus Christ. So the second point is clear. We must either meet the demands or accept his provision. The gospel is his provision. Our only real hope is to accept the provision by faith. That's what Paul is focusing on. That's how we receive what Jesus has done. Right? The law says, do, do, do. Jesus says, I did, and I'm giving it to you. Trust me. Believe. Receive this gift. Notice how Paul lays it out in verses 9 and 10, some of the most well-known verses, especially for evangelism. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's missing from that formula? The law, right? Do this, obey here, earn there, merit this. No, it's been earned, it's been obeyed, it's been fulfilled. The righteous requirements of the law that condemn us have been fulfilled by Christ alone for us, and he has prepared his righteousness, and he has given it to us for those who believe. Look, the deed has been purchased. It's been given to you. It's not a loan that now you have to start repaying. It's not a mortgage. It's not a loan you can default on. The gospel says paid in full, and there is no fine print. Trust Jesus. He is Savior. Do you believe it? Now, there is substance to our faith, isn't there? There is content here, profound substance. In fact, it is heavenly substance that can only be revealed by God through his Spirit and his Word. It can't be discovered by human means, and that's why it's so illogical sometimes to us. What do you mean I don't do anything to earn my salvation? What do you mean it's all grace? Do you remember what Jesus asked his disciples? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And their response, of course, was, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, other prophets. And then Jesus turns to ask the most important question ever asked. Who do you say that I am? Beloved, that is the most important question we can answer. And as God's people commissioned by him, it is also the most important question we can ever ask. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's what it all comes down to. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus and what he has accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. You know, I remember one long time ago, while I was in seminary, there was this great deal of excitement going on in the seminary. Because there was this atheistic philosopher, a well-known philosopher, that had all of a sudden declared that he was a theist now. He had become a theist. He was so convinced by the arguments for the existence of God, so aware of the emptiness of the claims against God, that he suddenly became a theist, philosophically convinced. Some rejoiced, they were thrilled. And I hate to be a downer, okay? That's not my typical way of doing things. But while it was kind of neat that a well-known atheist would publicly acknowledge that God exists, there was still a problem for this man. He still didn't believe in and trust in Jesus. And if one doesn't trust in Jesus, then they still have to do the law, right? They still have to abide by the law in order to be alive, to have salvation, to walk with God. So before God, whether he believed in God or didn't believe in God, he was still in the same position under the righteous judgment of the law. The most important thing that we can do for people, beloved, is tell the world about Jesus and tell them about who he is and tell them about what he has done and tell them about his great love and tell them about the hope that's found in him, mercy that's found in him, kindness that's found in him toward sinners. Tell them the gospel. Who do you say that I am? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember that Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, we are not alone when we are telling people the gospel. The Spirit of God is at work while we are telling people the message. We are called and commissioned to give this news, this good news about who this Jesus is, and the Lord will do the work to change hearts. What's the substance here, according to Paul, of the gospel that we're declaring? He says two things, right? Jesus is Lord, and he says the resurrection. Do you see that there, verses 9 and 10? Jesus is Lord. What does it mean? Well, the language of Lord has a variety of implications here, including the fact that the Romans like to say Caesar is Lord. And so Christians were declaring that no, Caesar is not Lord. He is not some God. He is not divine, but Jesus certainly is. More important than that, the Old Testament Greek translation, the Septuagint, uses this very word, Lord, to translate the word Yahweh. And so we confess that Jesus is God of God. He is Yahweh. To say Jesus is Lord was to acknowledge, like Peter did, that Jesus is God. That's how he's able to save. He is truly God. He is truly man. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says something very interesting and important. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now look, this doesn't mean that physically you can't form the words Jesus is Lord with your lips if the Spirit is not somehow present there. But notice this, confession is not so much what is on the lips, but what is inside the heart. It's what we believe. Belief and confession are in fact tied together. That's exactly what verse 10 is saying. Confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe what? That God raised him from the dead. And by the way, that's why we confess him as Lord. If he stayed in the grave, he wouldn't be Lord. The resurrection is essential to the gospel because it is the declaration of victory over sin and death, our great enemies. Belief in the resurrection, of course, requires belief in the cross of Christ, where he paid for our sins. Resurrection means payment is accepted. There is no gospel without the resurrection. There is no lordship of Jesus without the resurrection. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is not the Savior. Only because he has risen can we find hope in him. Only because he is risen can we have faith in him. Now notice this. Faith is what? What is faith? Here's our third point. Faith is actually calling upon the Lord for salvation. Look at verse 11. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 13 adds, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 12 makes it more explicit. There's no ethnic distinction. There's no different God. It's the same Lord. There's only Jesus who saves. Look carefully at the last part of verse 12. Paul's telling us there really are no two paths. We already made it clear the path of the law toward righteousness is closed because we have sinned. We're born in sin. I know we live in the era of second chances and participation awards. My kids are telling me that they're getting multiple tries on tests these days, and then they're like, highest grade is taken. Nonsense. Utter nonsense, okay? But that doesn't work with justice, does it? A professor of mine would often use this example of a driver who's passing through, who's driving around on the streets, and he passes through a red light. He says, if a cop pulls that guy over for passing a red light and gives him a ticket, the defense can't be, well, officer, I don't deserve a ticket. Look at all the green lights I've gone through, right? Before and after the red light. No, no, that's what you're supposed to be doing, going through green lights. Or a murderer can't say, do you see how many people I didn't kill? I mean, now don't miss what verse 12 is telling us. No different path for Jews, Gentiles, one Lord, one path. And here's the path. Look at what he says. The Lord will bestow his riches. Read grace there. He's going to bestow his grace on all who call on him. Well, what are they calling on him for? Well, they're calling on him for those riches, for that grace. We want riches because we know we have no riches of our own. We need his righteousness because we know we have no righteousness of our own. That's salvation. His righteousness covering us. Salvation is by grace. It is a gift. It is given to those who call on the Lord for it. He's not giving you a boost. He's not giving you encouragement. He's not being a stepladder. He is doing it all from beginning to end, and all we do is receive. Yes, will he change us after we receive it? Yes, he will. But we are saved because we receive a gift he has given. Please don't confuse that. Look at verses 14 and on. And here's why I say that getting the gospel right is going to help us to know what to do with it. Verses 14 and on, here's where we are going to see what to do with this glorious gospel. Salvation is given to those who call upon the Lord. But Paul asks then, how will they call on the Lord if they don't believe in him? Right? It's a really good question. Don't let this point be lost. Salvation is given to those who call upon the Lord, but you can't call on the Lord if you don't believe that he is worthy to be called upon as a Savior. So if you don't believe that he's resurrected from the dead, you're not going to call on him as Lord. You can't do it. What's he going to be Lord for? That's exactly what we need, his resurrection. We need him to defeat sin and death. Paul continues, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? It's another great question. Obviously, the logical next question. Listen, think about what you do when you come across a new gadget, a website or an app that's helpful to you. What's the first thing you do? I mean, maybe some of you hide it because you don't want anyone else to know because it's that good, okay? We usually want to make sure everybody around us knows, right? We want them to feel the same excitement that we have from this gadget, from this toy, from this new car, from this whatever it is. Stop and think what you willingly share with other people and why you share it. You share it because it's blessed you, because you know others could benefit from it too. Now think about this, beloved. Is there anything more important for people than hearing about Jesus? Is there anything more beneficial? Is there anything more applicable to their lives? Is there anything that they need more than this? Yet how often are we telling people about him, his word, and his gift? Notice what Paul says. How are they to believe if they've never heard? You know, we complain about the wretchedness of the world around us. We complain about all the sin and evil and wicked and the way people are around us. How many of those people have we told the gospel to? How many of them are we willing to pray for that the Lord might open an opportunity for the gospel to get to them? Because we know that it's not going to be their political views that save them, right? It's going to be this message of what Christ has done. How are they to believe if they've never heard? Paul keeps going. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone has to tell them. And not just tell them, but the word Paul uses here is announce to them, herald to them. That's the language here. See, beloved, the gospel is something we announce. It's something we proclaim. It's good news, right? Do you believe that the gospel is good news, or do you think of the gospel as a burden? If you're thinking the gospel is a burden, then perhaps you need to go back into the scriptures and ask the Lord to open your eyes, because the gospel is for our rest, not a burden. It's to remove our burdens. So Paul says, we announce it, we declare it, we herald it. That's the language. It isn't a way of life we're offering people more law. Here is the gospel, live this way. No. That will come, okay? The gospel is the way to life provided by Christ that we reveal to them. Preaching the gospel is like crying out, hear ye, Jesus saves. Rejoice. It's what the angels did when they were announcing the birth of Jesus. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Last week we read the Great Commission. We have been sent. We are sent. We'll continue to be sent by a Savior who himself was sent. Look at verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. Do you see that, beloved? It comes from hearing. Hearing what? Well, the announcement of this glorious news. And the good news is the gospel. It's not verse 5, the law. Do you hear that? The good news is the gospel of what Christ has accomplished and brought near. It is his great feat. He has achieved the highest triumph. He has prepared the great gift of love and compassion and mercy. He has thought of every detail, dotted every I, crossed every T, knowing your every sin and the fact that it's impossible for you to come to him. He has come to you. He is the Lord of glory himself, the King of kings, Lord of lords, humbled himself and condescended to come to you. He, the very one you and I have sinned against, have hated, rebelled against, tried to dethrone. He, the Holy One, the designer, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus has done it all. And he says, only believe, only receive. That's your salvation. Look back at verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We talked about this a little last week. Beloved, I love to be the one to tell my kids happy news. I will always beat my wife to telling them the happy news. I want to be that parent. I love to share with them something that's exciting, a blessing, something I know is good for them. How much more, beloved? How much more should I love telling people about all that Jesus has done for them? And simply tell them, call upon him, and he will save you, and he will give himself to you. And then he will begin the work of changing you and working in your heart and causing you to look more like him. That's his job, and he does it far better than we ever could. Now look, do we have to share the bad news with people? Their need for Jesus? Absolutely. The law does exactly that, doesn't it? That's one of the key uses of the law. The law says you disobeyed, you sinned, you violated God's word. Try as you may, you have a debt you can't pay, a burden you can't carry. But guess what? The gospel says Jesus obeyed, and his righteousness is yours if you will receive it. Come to Jesus. Trust him with your life and watch as he fills you and changes you and carries you from that day on. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are what? Weary and heavy laden. What do you think they were heavy laden with? The law and those burdens that they could not do. And I will give you rest. God uses his gospel to open minds. His Spirit is doing just that through his word. Faith comes through hearing. You've probably heard this saying, preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Paul, the apostle, may very well have had another Galatians 2 moment in his life if he found the person who first said that. If you don't know Galatians 2, it's when he confronts Peter to his face and says, "You got something wrong, Pete." He probably didn't call him Pete. It's probably more like Bedo or something like that. I don't know what he called him, but Shimeon or something. I'm not sure. But Paul would have been very upset. You see, Paul says faith comes from hearing the gospel. You must use words. You must. Certainly our lives are to reflect his love as well, of course. But without gospel words, without those words of truth spoken and offered, there's no salvation. In fact, Paul says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is, the gospel itself is awakening hearing. It awakens faith. So proclaim it. Preach it. Tell everyone that you can, however you can. With friends, with family, in public, in private, at church, at a bar, to folks that look like you, to folks that look nothing like you, to folks that you like, to folks that you don't like. You see, if we realize that the gospel is a gift of grace from God, know that we've received that gift freely, we know exactly what we're to do with it. We tell it. We declare it. Depending on the situation, we may start with the law to point out their need for it, certainly. We might help them to see that they need this gospel because their fellowship has been severed by sin. But there's a way that the holy God himself has made. It isn't about our work, but his. It is not about our obedience, but his. It's not about us cleaning ourselves, but him showering us with his grace. That's why it's good news. See, it's good news because it required his righteousness, death, and resurrection. And he's done those. And he's given them to us for free. Beloved, we don't want to go to the world with a message that says, do this so you can come to Jesus. We go to the world with the message that Jesus came to them to give them this gift that if they receive, will change their lives. Trust Jesus. Believe. The time is now to tell the world about Jesus and his gift. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in thanksgiving that you have poured out this unbelievable grace upon us. We worship you because you are worthy, because you have done it all from beginning to end. You even work faith into us. As the gospel is proclaimed to us, you open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, that we might receive. You send us on this mission to proclaim and declare this good news, what Jesus has done. I pray, Lord, that we would take this calling seriously, that we would go trusting that your gospel will work and your spirit works through your gospel, that we are just ambassadors taking a message, explaining a gift that's been given, calling on people to receive that gift. I pray that we would understand the gospel first ourselves, that we might not put hope in ourselves, our abilities, or even find assurance in ourselves or our abilities, but all assurance and hope, faith put in you. Help us to trust you fully. Rely on you, even as we declare your message to the ends of the earth. For you, Lord, are worthy, and we want the whole world filled with your glory. Strengthen us to go out now and do this work in Jesus' name. Amen.